That's what the psalmist is saying. I've looked at these people who look like they've got it all together, and I want it all together, but I don't seem to have it all together. And if I didn't, knowing that I don't have it all together, when I look in the Word, it just exposes what I don't have together. But I wish I had what that man had. Now, that man that he's looking at, that he thinks got it all together, that man knows he don't have it all together. Are you with me? He just appears to have it all together,
right,
is the idea. But the psalmist, as a brand new growing disciple that's been graced by God, who's grappling with this, he's young in the faith, he's looking, and he wants to be like certain people because they look like they model everything that he wants to model, but he don't seem like he has it within him. He wants it, but don't have it in him. And the more he gets in the truth, he realizes that it ain't in him, and now he's dealing with guilt within. And it's all about identity. You heard me say that before, that revival in this aspect is that he wanted more than anything his identity to reflect the God that he served. And any kind of troubles that he was grappling with, whether it be within or without, that might hinder that identity, he would then turn to God and say, revive me. Why? He wanted people to see God in him. And he wanted to show them who he was and what he was doing. And throughout the scriptures, anytime we see that aspect of revival, it's always a revival of the identity of the character of God in his people. And that's what we want. We want people to see Jesus in us. Amen. Remember, I've shared that with you about how the book of Judges, we see those same cycles over and over again in Judges, how they walked with God, then walked away from God, then God chastened them, then they cried out to the Lord, God brought a deliverer in, restored their identity and their marks with him, and he blessed them for 40 years, and then another generation went away, and it's just this cycle over and over again. But then he throws one character in there, by the name of Samson, who was a judge, and Samson had some identical markers about him as a Nazarite, and as long as he had those markers on his life, he had power, because it marked him as a judge, but marked him as a unique judge with a Nazarite vow. But soon as the last identifiable marker as a Nazarite was taken off, which was his hair, he lost all power. And that's the key. That's the whole book of Judges. And one judge, the picture that every time God's people lost their identity in God, judgment came.
Yeah.
But soon as they cried out and God restored their identity, prosperity came.
Yeah.
But then they would fall right back in. It's just one cycle out of the other. But the whole key to walk in favor was God's identity in his people. And that's what we want among us, amen, in our own life, that people can see Jesus in our life. And apart from the Spirit of God working in us, that's not going to happen. Apart from the Scriptures, it ain't going to happen. Those two have to be at work in our life all the time. The filling of the Spirit and the understanding of the Scriptures. And when them two are working together, man, people see Jesus in our life. Amen?
Amen.
They just see
Your
Jesus. Your Word, what have I done to help me keep it? I begin to what? Hide it where? We see in progress, aren't we? He's what? Hiding this word. There was a point where he wanted to walk in the word, was ashamed for not walking in it. Now he's asking God to keep him from wandering. But what is he doing to help in that? He's taking God's word and hiding it away in his heart so that I might not sin against you.
He is a good, 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 good friend. Faithful. Amen.
Amen.
Knows what we need when we need it. Sometimes we put ourselves in a bad way. Aren't you glad he'll rescue us? Amen.
Mm-hmm. 118:15. What does it say?
We're going to look in at 119 again. I love this thought right here. And I love the certainty of it. That you don't have to wonder. It's just going to be. What does y'all's translations read? Mine says the voice, or you can say the sound, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Love that. it's going to be there, right? It goes without question that the voice or the sound of rejoicing and salvation, which would include the idea of deliverance, is the things associated with salvation, is in the dwellings, the tents of the righteous. For the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. That just always speaks to me. Every time I go through and think about it, I did a series on that one verse there the last time we was in Eldridge, Alabama, near Jasper, just around that one verse there, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. If that word voice was plural, it would probably read the voices of rejoicing and salvation are in the tent of the righteous. But this, that statement is. All y'all's translations say is in there, is in, is in. Doesn't say will be, doesn't say it might be, but it what? It is, it is. That is an indicator of the presence of God. Rejoicing, the voice of rejoicing, praise and pardon and peace, the sounds of those things. It's got a signature sound. That's what you want to remember. That's the idea. This is a signature sound. You know when you hear certain sounds, how it just, you know what that is. You know what it means when these sounds come on, whether it be a particular program or your phone, for an example. It has signature sounds on it when you get a text, right? Or when you get a call or different things like that. You can change those sounds up on them without question. But other things, when you turn a phone on and when it comes on, what it makes that certain sound, or a computer. You turn it on, it makes a certain sound to it. You know that it's on. Well, this is what that's saying. There is a signature sound, and it is the sound of rejoicing and salvation in the tents or the dwellings or the houses or the place of worship of the righteous. Amen? Wherever the righteous are, just put it that way. Wherever the righteous are, there's going to be a sound. And this is one of the things. Go look over in 108. Yeah, 108. This is mentioned also in chapter 57. But look in 108, Psalm 108, in verse number 5. Yeah, 108:5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered, saved with your right hand, and hear me. Be exalted above it all, whatever it is. What he's saying is, Lord, let your glory outshine whatever I'm facing right now. Be big to me is the idea. Be big. Be big. Be big to me. Be bigger than it all. Be big to me. Boy, don't you need that. Amen. You get your eyes on the wrong thing. That's what happens. It's inevitable. It does. But verse 4 says, His mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. That's just, let your glory outshine it. Be big to me. Be bigger than it all. Don't we need a big God? He is a big God. Amen. But sometimes we're looking at things at the wrong angle, right? And it looks bigger than Him. The circumstances look bigger than Him. Now, a lot of times when we're helping somebody else, man, we see a big God. And we talk about that big God. But when we get in trouble personally or something's going on, He ain't as big to us as we told them He was as big. You follow with me? It seems like He shrinks when it's us. But when we're telling somebody else, it's just so easy to tell them how big He is But you find yourself in a wall. At times, that wall looks bigger than he. That mountain looks bigger than he. And David says God will do that to you from time to time. And what he does when he does that to us, he's helping us. He's helping us. He's showing us grace. Do y'all remember reading that? It was in the Psalms. He said that, "You made my mountain stand strong." David said, "I said in my that I will not be moved. Ain't nothing gonna affect me." And then God put something in front of him that affected him. And then he realized that he can't do anything of himself. God put something so big in front of him, he couldn't get past it. And he said, "God, you was gracious to me." Y'all remember reading that? Y'all just read it now. It was in the Psalms. I know we've read a lot. These Psalms are a lot, aren't they? I think it's in Psalm 30. Go to Psalm 30. You say, "Brother Nick, that was 20 days ago." I don't know about y'all, but this month seems like it's dragging to me. Everything seemed like it'd been moving fast, but we get to June and it slowed down. It's like, shoo. I don't know why that is, but it seems like it's just never coming to an end. Psalm 30. I believe. Now, I could be wrong. Yeah, we found it. We sang this song a couple days ago about the Lord will give you a prayer in the daytime, the light in the day, and a prayer at night. Look what he says in verse 5. I'll just start there. "For his anger is but for a temporary." His favor is what? For life. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." This is a sweet revelation. What did Psalm 112 say? "Light arises out of the darkness for those who are blessed and trusted in the Lord." You're going to see darkness, but God will bring light out of the darkness. It'll arise out. Now, David says this. Now, in his what?
Prosperity.
In his prosperity. When everything was what? When everything was calm and good and successful, in his prosperity, when he wasn't facing any troubles, he said, "I shall never be what?
Moved.
I shall never be moved. Ain't nothing gonna move me. Ain't nothing gonna mess with me." Verse 7, "Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face and I was what?" He's trembling now. He's in trouble. He just said, "In my prosperity, I said I won't be moved." Now the trouble's what? Got him moving. Why? Because God in his favor was teaching him something. What was he teaching him? "David, you'll never amount or do anything apart from me. I know you feel like you won't be moved because you're on the high right now. But your stability is not in you. It's in me." And what he was doing was teaching him a lesson. Verse 8, "I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my what?" You see, in his prosperity, he didn't need no help. But when God brought him low, he had a mountain in front of him where he looked like he was going to die. He needed somebody to get him out of it. And the only one who can get him out of it is the only one that can keep him standing, right? He can't stand on his own, but he learned a lesson. That's what he's saying right here. God made that mountain stand strong that it wouldn't be moved. David was going to be moved. God did it in his grace to him, to teach him, just like he'll do with you and me. Remember, the good thing is often what? A hard thing. That was a hard thing, but it was a good thing because it was teaching David not to depend on his own strength and when he was in success, but to depend on God in everything. Even when he was on the mountaintop, he's dependent upon the Lord. When he's in the valley, he needs the Lord. When he's climbing the mountain, he needs the Lord. When he's coming down the hill, he needs the Lord. He needs him in everything. And that's what God was teaching him. For what reason? Look what he said in verse 11.
For you have turned for me my mourning into what?
Dancing.
Remember, he was in trouble. So he wept, but he knew weeping was temporary because God was going to give him joy in the morning. And now he tells us here that joy is in the spirit of dancing. For you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end, to this point, that my glory may sing praises to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you for what? Forever. He learned a valuable lesson that God was his deliverance. And that's part of what? That's the sounds of that rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. Prior to that, David was bragging really on himself, what he had learned and what he could do. And he was a man after God's own heart, but he was still a natural man. And it's prone, we're prone to wonder, right? You can't read Psalm 119 and the psalmist is saying, God, I need you to quicken me, revive me. I'm slipping off here. And what they're doing is getting a hold of me. But he says that the goal of the mountain was that I would glory in God, that I would glory in him. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? Amen. What was the goal of that? That he would glory in the Lord. Yeah. That's what his grace was sufficient for. It was a hard thing that he was going to have to endure, just like you and I. So that's why we use phrases like, Lord willing, this is what we're going to do, right? The Lord teaches us that. A man plans his step, but the Lord directs his path. For the counsel of the Lord is what's going to stand. We can make plans, but we're going to submit those plans unto Jesus and say, hey, you work them out the way you want to work them out. We have no idea about tomorrow, do we? So we're just going to rest in him today. And that's the lesson David was learning that great truth right there. And he gets to the place where he's got to say, Lord, be bigger. Be bigger to me. Be exalted. Outshine this, that I see your glory above it all. Above it all. And boy, things we need to learn. Now, one of the great wisdoms comes when we learn from somebody like David who faced it, that we don't have to find ourselves in that position. We can glean it and say, okay, he's teaching me something here. Don't get ahead of the Lord and don't think you can do this on your own. You need him in the most simplest things of your journey as well as the most troublesome things of your journey. He didn't say lean on him sometimes, but he said trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, what? All the time. Lean not upon your own understanding, but acknowledge him and he will direct our paths for sure. So these are good. These are good truths for us to cling to and ponder and think on. We missed quite a few of these with a few meetings that we wasn't able to gather together from weather and different things. So they are all a blessing. So let's look back at 119 just for a minute and think about this as a whole. The life of those graced in Christ Jesus. Psalm 119 is just a consistent growth and grappling of a servant of God. What it is, he's growing and wrestling with these things, that we're always dealing with issues within and without. We're dealing with guilt and shame and reproach from within and out. Always, always, always will be followed up for the believer with a cry for revival. Do something in me. So I'm going to just start reading in verse number 1 and we'll just kind of work our way into it a little bit. How many times did I say the word revival or life was mentioned in there? 16 times in these 176 verses. And every verse is dealing with the reliability of the Lord and his message to us, that we can count on it. And they're dealing with the issues that are going on with inside the heart of the believer in what he sees, what he understands, what he knows, and what he's growing in, and what he's still fighting with. So, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way.
The only person I really know that meets this qualification without fail is the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, the only person, like I said, that done that without flaw is who? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because we're not talking about at just certain times of their life. This is the idea of 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. As the scripture would say, we're to love the Lord God with what? All our heart, all our mind, all our strength. That's God's requirement. None of us can do that. None of us were capable of doing that. The only one that did that was Jesus, and that's why we needed him to be a substitute on our behalf. Now, is it still the goal? Oh, of course. It's still what God requires. But we rest our life upon him who fulfilled it and say, Lord, I want you to live your life out through my life. And then he says in verse number 3, they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts. You've commanded us to keep your precepts. And not just to keep them, but to keep them what? Diligently. What's that idea, diligently? With care, with caution, with concern. Seriously, with the idea that I am careful to pay attention to the commands. Now, within the command of God, there's power. And Jesus harnessed that power. That's what he said, for the Father has given me authority, power, a command to lay my life down, and power to raise it up again. So we see that we have a command to keep his precepts diligently. And the psalmist that's writing this says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Here's the requirement, but he recognized something in him. He didn't have everything that was needed in him to keep what God required. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. You know what I'm talking about. You get in God's word and God points something out to you and you realize, man, I had not done that. I want to defend myself. I want to protect myself. I don't want to love those that hate me or mistreat me. And you look in the word and you're like, man, Jesus told me that I was to love the enemy, right? And that he's good to those that are unjust and unholy and don't love him in return. And then you look at it, and that's what the psalmist is saying. I've looked at these people who look like they've got it all together, and I want it all together, but I don't seem to have it all together. And if I didn't, knowing that I don't have it all together, when I look in the Word, it just exposes what I don't have together. But I wish I had what that man had. Now, that man that he's looking at, that he thinks got it all together, that man knows he don't have it all together. Are you with me? He just appears to have it all together,
right,
is the idea. But the psalmist, as a brand new growing disciple that's been graced by God, who's grappling with this, he's young in the faith, he's looking, and he wants to be like certain people because they look like they model everything that he wants to model, but he don't seem like he has it within him. He wants it, but don't have it in him. And the more he gets in the truth, he realizes that it ain't in him, and now he's dealing with guilt within. He says in verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I looked into your commandments, yet I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So not only is he humble, realizing he's not fulfilling, but then he says, Lord, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me your way so that I can walk in what you revealed to me, because I,
I'm new to this, and I want to know everything there is to know, but I don't know enough. But I want to know more. So I need you to help me. Then verse number 9, he gets to a place where he realized God will help you. And he says, how can a young brother cleanse his way? Because he needs his way cleansed, right? It's inevitable. What is his answer? He realized it's by taking heed according to God's word. It's taking heed. To take heed, you had to hear it. You had to be exposed to it. You heed it so that you can honor it. And God does this cleansing work. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not, what, wander from your commandments. Now, in the first section, he said when he looked in the commandments, he was ashamed because he wasn't walking in them and couldn't do them. Now he's getting to the place that he realizes there's cleansing and there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's mercy in the work of the Lord. And he wants to know what God has for him. But he gets to the place now where he's saying, I'm walking in it, but I don't want to wander from what I'm walking in. I need you to keep me. I need you to hold me together. Can you see he's already making progress in the journey as he's grappling with these things? And he says in verse number, verse number 11, your word I have hidden. And that word there is that word emir, word, not debar, which is mentioned in verse number 9 when he talked about taking heed to the word. That's the word debar, so a different word there, but meaning a word from God. The word, what have I done to help me keep it? I begin to what? Hide it where? We see in progress, aren't we? He's what? Hiding this word. There was a point where he wanted to walk in the word, was ashamed for not walking in it. Now he's asking God to keep him from wandering. But what is he doing to help in that? He's taking God's word and hiding it away in his heart so that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, for with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now we know he don't know all the judgments of God's mouth. So what is he saying? The judgments that I know, I have declared. I mean, there's not a man on the face of the earth that knows every judgment that God's given and got it locked down. So what he's saying, Brother Shannon, is I've been hiding God's word in my heart, and the word that I'm hiding in my heart so that I don't miss the mark with the Lord, and the word that I've hidden in my heart, the judgments that he's given me, I'm going to declare those. I'm going to declare what I know. That's the best thing you can do. Start with what you got. Amen?
Amen.
You can't give away what you don't have. But he's making a commitment that I'm going to declare your judgments with my mouth. I'm going to confess. I'm going to speak when I'm around people your ways. I'm going to tell people around me what I know. I'm going to declare it. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. He's saying, not only am I done to declare it, but I delight in it. I have delighted. And in verse 15, we see a devotion. What is he devoting to? I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'm going to dig in them. I'm going to delight in it, devote myself to it. I'm going to dig in them. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He said, I'm dedicating myself to it.
Amen.
You see the progress here.
Come on.
He's going from shame because he ain't like what he sees somebody walking in to asking for help, seeing God's revelation. God's now teaching him something. And he's hiding God's word in his heart, and he says, I'm going to start talking about it, and I'm going to start giving it away, and I'm going to heed it, and I'm going to delight in it. I'm going to keep digging in it so I can get all I can out of it. I'm going to dedicate myself. I'm going to dedicate myself to this. And then he says in verse 17, he's crying out for God to deal what? Bountifully with him, that he may be revived and have life and keep God's word. Not just know his word, but what? Keep his word. That's important, right? Not just know it, but to know it and keep it. Verse 18, in this bountiful work that he's asking for God to do, he's wanting God to open his eyes that he may see wondrous things from God's law. Wondrous things. He don't want to get to a place where he's not living in the wonder and the amazement of God and the preciousness of it. He's wanting to get in under it and dig into it and see those things that are underlining in it that just continues to grab his heart. But he knows he can't see them unless God helps him see them.
Amen.
And he only wants to see what God wants to show him in them. Because he don't want to see something that ain't there, because what ain't there ain't worth seeing if God ain't in it, right? So he said, show me wondrous things. Things you want me to see in your word. Why? Verse 19. I don't fit in this world anymore. Notice the progress now.
Amen.
He goes from how can a young man cleanse his way to now I'm a stranger walking through this world. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me because you've made me a stranger. Now I got to live off of this strange word that the people in this world I live in don't know anything about. Now it's my food that I'm living by. You got to help me with this. For my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Now he's already said in verse 13 he was going to declare all of God's judgments. Well, now he's telling us, I don't know all of God's judgments. I only know what I know, but I need to know more. I need you to grow me. And he's grappling with it. Verse 21, you rebuke the proud. He's recognizing there's an issue of pride. Who are the proud? He's going to tell us. What are they? They the cursed. Pride is a curse. That's part of the curse. That curse of pride is upon all the lost world. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who do what? Who stray from your
commandment.
I don't want to walk in pride, God. Remember what David said? David said, in my prosperity, I ain't going nowhere. So God had to do what? In his grace, what did he do to David? He had to humble him. Amen. This is what he's saying. Keep me humble here. I don't want to stray from your commandments. Verse 22. Remove, watch this, remove not me from, but what?
From
me, reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. That reproach and contempt. He's saying remove it from within me. There is reproach and scorn, contempt and scorn that's in me. Why is it in him? What did I mention earlier? That there's still some residual bad seed in him. And that bad seed's going to continue to show up. And it's manifesting itself. Now he's getting to reap good seed though. We see him reaping good stuff, but there's still bad stuff that's surfacing. Why? Because the scriptures teach us, what a man sows, that man shall also what? Reap. It's inevitable. You can't get away from that principle. If you put bad seed in, a bad harvest is going to come out of it. You can't get away from it. The only one that can overthrow that harvest is God. Because he's put a law to play that if you put seed in the ground, whatever seed you put in the ground is going to produce a harvest. The only one that can alter that harvest is God himself. Now, thankfully, he has altered that kind of harvest in all our lives because we could be reaping a whole lot worse than what we have. Are you with me? He can turn that around. But in Hosea chapter 10, I think it's somewhere around verse number 12, is a great picture where God is telling his people they have done a lot of bad. They've been doing a lot of wrong things, sowing all wrong seed. But he invites them to start breaking up fallow ground and start sowing seeds of righteousness that they might reap mercy. But he says, in the midst of you reaping that mercy from me, you're still going to have to reap some whirlwind. There's still going to be some problems come in the midst of it. You just got to recognize that the problems that arise are arising out of the bad seed you sowed. But when you see my mercy, my ways show up, that's because you've sown the right seed. And over time, the good seed will overtake the bad seed. And praise God. Amen. That's a great blessing. That's where a lot of young people and a lot of young couples get themselves in trouble because they've sown quite a bit of bad seed. Like, for an example, you take somebody in a relationship. You take a couple that's been having struggles and problems for 5 years, and they've just been at one another, just beating one another up, problem after problem, issue after issue. Well, God does a work in them. They both come to themselves and realize that, hey, we are the problem, us. We've created this monster. We want to get everything right. We want to do it rightly. We want to do God's way the right way. So they seek some counseling. They get some things right. And they immediately go forth and start doing the right thing. But what they don't realize, for those 5 years of all that bad seed sowing, there's going to be issues still rise up. Now, what they can't do is throw the towel in and say, what's the use? Why are we doing the right thing when all these bad things keep showing up? Well, you got to realize this is the product of all these years of what you've been doing. It's not going to turn around overnight. It's going to take a little time. It's going to take a little time of doing the right planting and the right sowing and the right seed planting. And eventually, you'll start noticing the good harvest show up. Because sowing seed takes time, doesn't it? You don't reap it overnight. It has a progress. You put it in the ground. It takes a little time for that to germinate. It takes a little time for a little blade to show up. It takes days and weeks and months for it to produce and come to a harvest. And it depends on the seed, depending on what it is. It can take longer. Well, that's how it works with walking in the kingdom of God. We sown a lot of bad seed. You start getting seed, the right thing, doing the right way, but every once in a while, that bad stuff, that reproach starts coming from within, and that's what he's saying. Remove it what? From me. From within me. From within me. Not necessarily those around me. He's going to get to that, but it starts where? From me. Remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept your testimonies. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me. Now this is where he's saying he's recognizing that not only is there a problem going in within me, but I'm hearing stuff people are saying about me outside of me. He used that phrase or that word also, sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Well, he's gotten to the place where it's working on him, Brother Shannon. And he says in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. He's humble, he's broken, and he's pleading with God to do what? Revive me. Quicken me according to your word. I've declared your ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so that I may meditate on your wonderful works. He's already said he committed at one point that he was always going to meditate upon them. Now he's asking God to help him and revive him so he's back to meditating upon them again. You see how that cycle works? How we're talking about this. This is a grappling here. Everybody goes through it. Now, God's people say it. And you never outgrow it. You just get deeper into the Lord, and there's deeper issues you're dealing with, and you're still dealing with it all, and you'll see it all the way to the end of this psalmist's life. He goes on to say in verse where he says, strengthen me according to your word, verse 29. Notice what he asked God to do. Remove, not me from, but remove from me the way of lying, and grant your law graciously. He's saying, take lying out of me and replace it with your ways, your law. That's what he's asking for. Now, if you looked over, take for an example, go to 121. Go to Psalm 121. I'm going to show you the difference. Excuse me, 120, I'm sorry. Psalm 120 and verse number 2. Notice how he asked this. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from what? Lying lips. That's from a foreigner who's speaking lying things. Deliver me from my soul, from lying lips, that it don't have an influence upon me. Also, look in Psalm, go to Psalm 144. Show you the difference. Psalm 4. Psalm 144, verse number 7. David is saying, "Stretch out your hand from above and rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters." He's picturing the seas, the waters, which is a picture of the nations, which would be foreigners. And this is what he's saying. "From the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood." So David said, not only do I need God to take the lie from me, but I need him to deliver me from liars. It's a double-fold thing. But the psalmist started out first where, Brother Shannon? Deal with me first.
Amen.
Deal with me. Me. That's what 119 is saying. There's still lies in me, and I need you to get those lies out and replace it with your law.
Come on.
And as you do that, I need you to deliver me from the liars around me. Deliver me out of their grip, out of their hand, because I don't want to be influenced by it. He says it again in 144 in verse 11, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words and whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood." So he's saying they practice lies and falsehood. I need you to deliver me from that. But he had to get to a place where he was asking God to deliver the lie from him, from within him. From within him. So go back to that. Y'all see the difference?
Amen.
You got to pay attention to the wording, because the wording is going to tell you. One is going to deliver me from them and deliver from me, from within me. So 119 in verse number 29 again. "Remove from me the way of lying." He's already asked God to remove reproach and contempt from him. Now he's asking God to remove lying from him. Can y'all see, y'all remember those journeys as you was walking with the Lord and God first began to deal with you and you knew that you wasn't right in so many ways?
Amen.
And you still had thoughts and ways that were so contrary to God's ways. Then you felt shamed and guilt over it and you had reproach within and you're asking God to deliver you and help you and bring you through. Why? You want to be a blessing to him, but you want to bless other people because you don't want to focus within. You just recognize there's a problem within. But you need God's help to get through it. You need him to revive you. Amen?
Amen.
So he goes on to say in verse number, and I like that phrase. I'm going to read 29 again. Remove, this is 119, 29. "Remove from within me the way of lying and grant," that's always give, you got to give it, "me your law," but do it what?
Graciously.
I don't deserve it.
Amen.
By nature, I'm a what? I'm a sinner, I'm a liar. I'm a lookout for who? For myself. God, I need you to take it away. But I need you to do it based on your grace. I need you to graciously do what I can't do for myself. I need you to do. Verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth." There it goes. I've made truth my way. But I got a problem. I'm still a liar. But I've chose truth. So I need your grace to work. "Your judgments I've laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to what? Don't put me to shame. Don't put me to shame. I'm putting all my confidence in you. I believe you can. You're my fix. Your grace is a fix. You can change me. Verse 32. "I have committed, I will run the course of your commandments, for you will" what? "Enlarge my heart." It's a picture of exercise. And how many of us need to exercise a little bit more?
Amen.
When you exercise, what do? You build up. You build up your heart. You build up, you know, if you do cardio, it helps everything. That's what he's saying here. I want to run your way, and as a whole, you will enlarge me so that I can run. And I can keep running, right? That's what he's saying. Right now, if we went out there and got on 498 and said we're going to run to the Harris house, how far of us would get down to the Murray's place? We might not even get halfway through the cemetery, right? Might throw our hands up and say, "Bury me right now, huh? Bury me right now." You see, but if we did the little bit every day, a little bit every day, did a little bit more, and just keep exercising and exercising. Before you know it, we can show up on Miss Barbara's front doorstep and hardly be winded. Now, it may take next year to do it, but if we did it little by little, we could get there, right? That's what he's saying right here. Little steps. Let me run. Run. Let me run them. And I know you're gonna enlarge my heart that I can keep running. And I'll be able to run further in them than I could before. Just a great picture. Just a great picture of exercising our heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Keep it, not just talk about it, but what? Keep it, do it. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in your path. Now he knows he needs help from God to make him walk. I just love that picture. Make me walk. Take control over this, God. Do what I can't do for myself. Make me walk in your path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at lifeless and worthless things, things that have no eternal value to them, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Now he's done moved on from I will devote myself to meditate. Now he's saying I'm devoted to fearing you. You see the progress? The man is making some serious headway in the journey. Turn away my reproach, verse 39, which I dread, for your commandments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And then, before we go tonight, because it would take about 8 or 9 hours probably of teaching to get through the whole thing. There's no doubt about it. I know that. So verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation, your deliverance. I mean, he's saved. This is a saved man. So he's saying everything associated with your salvation, which is the delivering work of you, according to your word, so shall I have an answer for him who what? Reproaches me. Notice the progress. He asked God to remove reproaches from within him, and he said, princes are reproaching me, but he didn't feel confident that he could answer them. Now he's at a place, as he's been enlarged and running with the Lord, he says, God, I can't answer it on my own, but you can give me words to be able to answer those that reproach me. Amen. You see how he's taking these little steps, and his heart is growing. And as it grows and he grapples with these things, it's not as about the reproach within him as now the reproach outside of him. Because there's an obvious difference about his life as he runs this course and exercises these things in the Lord. And he says, the Lord, whatever you give me, I trust in your word. That when you give me a word and I talk to those that reproach me, I trust in what you tell me. And I know you're not going to put me to shame. I'm going to give it away as you give it to me. And he just keeps going on and he keeps going on. It's just when if you just keep reading it in that light that you see a servant who's growing in grace, growing in wisdom, growing in the Word of God, you'll see his problems changing. You'll see the situations that he's dealing with are changing. But at every stage, he's still grappling with it. And at every stage, he still needs God to revive him. But he's a lot further along than he was when he first started. And that's what we want to glean. That he has been running. He has been exercising his heart with the Lord. And he's much further down the road because he'll get to the place where it's not let me be ashamed from not walking in your ways. He gets to the place where he says, Lord, I don't want to be ashamed that when the people of God that fear you come to me, I'll have a word for them. Not just those that reproach me, but those that really know you and walking with you, I'll be able to help them too. Amen. You see, it's a growing process that he's growing through. That he's going to have to deal with issues as they come, but he's always growing and he's always grappling. And the thing is, he's glorifying the Lord all the way through it. Because he knows he can't do it on his own. He needs God's help. And his solution to it all is God's presence and God's precepts. That, God, if you're going to help me, you're going to give me a word to help me.
Amen.
You're just not going to leave me alone in it. You're going to give me something tangible from you to hold on to walk in. And I trust your word, and I'm going to give your word away as you give it to me. And boy, the things that God's going to do with him. So it's just, boy, it is so rich and good. We, like I said, you can spend days upon days just digging in it. But then ask yourself, well, how does all this then apply to me? How am I growing? What am I grappling with? Am I making progress as I see this fellow making progress who is being led by the Lord in this hymn of prayer and praise? I want to see my journey continue to go in a way that is, I see God bigger and bigger as I walk with him. He's pouring more and more in me, and he's surrounding me with people who love him. And when they see me, as Psalm 74, as verse 74 would say, they're glad when they see me because we both have what? Hoped in the word. He hadn't brought that out yet, has he? It's coming. It's coming. Why? He's growing. And as he grows, what does he want more and more? He wants to be around God's people.
Amen.
He wants to encourage them, but he wants to also help those that still don't know anything about the Lord. And man, what a difference it all makes. And it's all about identity. You heard me say that before, that revival in this aspect is that he wanted more than anything his identity to reflect the God that he served. And any kind of troubles that he was grappling with, whether it be within or without, that might hinder that identity, he would then turn to God and say, revive me. Why? He wanted people to see God in him. And he wanted to show them who he was and what he was doing. And throughout the scriptures, anytime we see that aspect of revival, it's always a revival of the identity of the character of God in his people. And that's what we want. We want people to see Jesus in us. Amen. Remember, I've shared that with you about how the book of Judges, we see those same cycles over and over again in Judges, how they walked with God, then walked away from God, then God chastened them, then they cried out to the Lord, God brought a deliverer in, restored their identity and their marks with him, and he blessed them for 40 years, and then another generation went away, and it's just this cycle over and over again. But then he throws one character in there, by the name of Samson, who was a judge. And Samson had some identical markers about him as a Nazarite. And as long as he had those markers on his life, he had power. Because it marked him as a judge, but marked him as a unique judge with a Nazarite vow. But soon as the last identifiable marker as a Nazarite was taken off, which was his hair, he lost all power. And that's the key. That's the whole book of Judges. And one judge, the picture that every time God's people lost their identity in God, judgment came.
Yeah.
But soon as they cried out and God restored their identity, prosperity came.
Yeah.
But then they would fall right back in. It's just one cycle out of the other. But the whole key to walk in favor was God's identity in his people. And that's what we want among us, amen, in our own life, that people can see Jesus in our life. And apart from the Spirit of God working in us, that's not going to happen. Apart from the Scriptures, it ain't going to happen. Those two have to be at work in our life all the time. The filling of the Spirit and the understanding of the Scriptures. And when them two are working together, man, people see Jesus in our life. Amen?
Yeah.
They just see Jesus. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We ask you to help us with this. Tonight, we look to you. We trust you. And we just want to continue to grow, and that people would see us, and that the issues we got to deal with from day to day, we would do as the psalmist did. We would come to you with it, and we would ask you to help us, that you would quicken and revive us and grant life to us, that people can see you at work within us. So we praise you and thank you for this great psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.